Good morning and welcome to our Bible study on the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we will be looking at, I should say, that the most famous of all the parables, but the most misunderstood of all the parables, that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Everybody, believers and unbelievers, you know, people all over the world know something about the parable of the Good Samaritan. It has become a phrase, you know, that he is a Good Samaritan. Even unbelievers, non-Christians use that terminology, that, he has been a Good Samaritan to me. Oh, that woman, that man, he is a Good Samaritan. That means one who is willing to sacrificially help others. So this is a very popular parable, popularity. Because of the popularity, it is misunderstood, misinterpreted. So I had to struggle quite a lot, I would say, that read and study. You know, I have done this before, but this time even more. To be on my knees so that the Lord may really show me the real meaning and the application of this parable. Many commentaries are not really helpful at this point because, you know, they all miss the most important truth in the parable. So what is the meaning of this parable? We know the story very well. It is found in, shall we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Beginning in verse 25. Luke 10:25. I think the clue to the interpretation of this parable is found in verse 25. Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer, a lawyer is an expert in the law, in the law of Moses, an Old Testament expert. A lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So this is a gospel parable. This is not primarily about, now I know that, you know, buckle your seatbelt, you are going to be shocked as we expound this parable, because this is not primarily about helping others. This is not. Because how do we know? Look at the question. How shall I inherit eternal life? That is the question. So the answer is also, the parable also is in relation to how to inherit eternal life. But that is not how people read and understand this parable, you know. So the question asked to Jesus is, "Teacher, what shall I do? What shall I do? What work shall I do?" It is a work religion. It is a do religion. It is what kind of religiosity? What kind of religion, religious actions, good deeds, charitable deeds would qualify me to be in the kingdom of God? And this question was asked to Jesus to test him. It is not with a good intention, you know. So this is not just about helping others. That truth is there, and that is a very important truth, you know, which Jesus taught, and it is an obligation for God's people, the church, to show our good deeds, to demonstrate our charitable helping good deeds to help others. That is a very important truth. That is only a secondary teaching in this parable. It is incidental. But the main truth is the answer to the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So, you know, the liberal Christians really like this parable. You know, our politicians also like this parable very much. No border, no culture, no language. Let everybody come. And what is the reason? We have to be good Samaritans. So that is how this parable is misunderstood. You know, the Jesus Christ, we are a Christian nation. Jesus has asked us to be tolerant to everyone, to welcome everyone, to hug people on the food stamps, to go across the border, bring everyone in, because that is the story of the Good Samaritan. So that is how our politicians understand it. That is how liberals like this very much. They think this parable promotes liberation theology and a social gospel of loving others and welcoming all outcasts and being a good neighbor to others. Now, those are essential truths, no doubt. We have to forgive others. We have to welcome the outcasts. We have to be gracious to others. We have to, no caste, creed, or religion should, we should not make any discrimination on those basis. That is all true. But that is not the most important truth of this parable. This parable, like most of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a salvation parable. It is an evangelistic parable. It is about the righteousness of God. This morning we heard how the righteousness of God is imputed to us. So it is not through the work of the law we can inherit eternal life. It is when God imputes his righteousness to us and make us righteous through Jesus Christ, that is the only way we can inherit eternal life. So, in verse 26, he said to him, so this question was asked not with a good intention. It was to, you know, test the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was to catch him in his words. In verse 26, instead of disputing the lawyer's faulty assertions of entering the kingdom through good works, the Lord probed more into his understanding of the role of the law in his own personal life. So the Lord asked him, he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Hey, what is your take on the law? You are an expert in the law. So you think that, you know, doing some good works would qualify you to go to eternal life, to get eternal life and to be in the kingdom of God. So what shall I do? Now the Lord said, what is written in the law? So he answered, quoting Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. Though the two most important affirmations of the law, love your God, verse 27, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That is the gist and sum and substance of the law. How to love God? Love God perfectly, with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. So that is, you know, that is the answer he gave, because he's an expert in the law and he knew the answer. So he gave the two most important affirmations in the law, the gist of the law, the core of the law, love to God and love to your fellow man. Verse 28, and he said to him, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. Okay, now you know the answer. You know the answer, go and do likewise. So you go and perform these good deeds. Look at verse 29, another clue to the meaning of the law. So this is not about hugging somebody on food stamps, because the question is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Look at the second clue, verse 29. He wanting to justify himself. So he wanted to have self-justification, self-righteousness. He is thinking that he can be justified by his own cleverness, by his own religion, by his own religiosity, by his own traditions, by his own good deeds. He can justify himself. So wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, okay, who is my neighbor? So what is the take on that? That is, loving God, that's all right. I know all about it. But the second part of the law, love your neighbor. So who do you think is my neighbor? So all these questions are asked to actually, test the Lord. What kind of answer the Lord will give so that he can catch him in his words and accuse him falsely, because the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and all of them were totally against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn with me to chapter 7, Luke's Gospel chapter 7 and verse 30. Luke 7:30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, the same group, the experts in the law, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him, John. So see the commentary on them. Who are these people? They are religious leaders. They are experts of the law. They are the religious elite. But the Spirit of God has recorded here that they have a fundamental problem. The truth is going to be concealed from them through this parable. What is the problem? Because they have rejected the will of God. The word translated will is bhavle, that is the purpose. God's counsel, God's purpose for them has already been rejected by them because they have not submitted to the baptism of John the Baptist. They have already rejected God's will. Very serious. They have already rejected God's plan, God's will for them, for the Jewish community and for the nation. So they are number one enemies of the Lord Jesus, and he is trying to trick and trap the Lord Jesus Christ to find, to catch him in words. So this parable also is in the light of that rejection by the religious elite. So they are totally opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is asking the Lord the second question, who is my neighbor? So, I think the best way to understand the implication of that question is, in relation to God, vertical, I'm okay, I know. But who is this neighbor? Because to him, his neighbor is not only a fellow Jew, it has to be a somebody like him in the elite group, either a Pharisee, or a priest or somebody in that religious group. They are the only ones he would consider as a neighbor. Very exclusive, very rigid, and very narrow-minded. He cannot love even his fellow Jews. He cannot love enemies. He cannot love Samaritans. He cannot love any other neighbor. If he has to love somebody, it has to be someone like him only the elite. So his understanding of the neighbor is very limited, very exclusive. The Lord knew that because that was the religious climate of the times in which Jesus lived. This religiously elite group, they only liked, their own brand, their own group, and they cannot extend any help to anyone else. A neighbor is one just like him. That is how they understood. And it is in that light the Lord Jesus said this parable. And we know this parable, that Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's only a distance of 17 miles. Jerusalem is almost 3,000 feet above the sea level. And from there, you know, it is a winding road all the way down to Jericho, very dangerous road. Josephus, the Jewish historian, in his monumental work on Jewish war, has a great description about this road, very interesting to read, about the dangers of this road and how the highway robbers would hide there and how they would rob people and all those things. So it is in that light the Lord said this parable, that is, a man went from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Then we know in the story that the priest came, and the priest, representing the law and the Jewish religion, he passed him by. The priest probably, you know, he might have thought, if I touch somebody who is unclean, or the priest might have thought, this man is already dead. So if the priest touches a corpse, then he becomes undefiled. He becomes defiled. So he cannot go and do his duties in the temple. So that may be the reason, the religious reason. We do not know, but that is very possible. The Levite, he also has, you know, temple responsibilities. They are assistants to the priests. And verse 32, a Levite also came. He arrived at the place, came and looked at and passed by. Then came, verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So the Samaritan took him, verse 34, and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. You know, it is wine maybe for as a disinfectant, oil for healing. The Greek word pouring indicates a very lavish pouring. And he set him on his animal, probably a donkey, brought him to an inn, in his kind of a roadside lodging, you know, not a good place to stay, but he was brought there and took care of him. On the next day, verse 35, when he departed, the good Samaritan stayed with him that night, because in verse 35 we read, on the next day. So it was a very sacrificial caring, sacrificial love, and took care of all the needs of this wounded person who fell among robbers. On the next day, that means the natural assumption is that he might have stayed with him overnight. When he departed, he took out 2 denarii. 1 denarii is probably less than 20 cents, you know, a day's wages, and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Verse 36, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? So look at verse 36. Jesus changed his question slightly. His question is, who is my neighbor? The answer is, are you a neighbor? See, verse 36. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him? Are you a good neighbor? That was the answer in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who fell among the thieves. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Dr. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary on this chapter, tells that the lawyer purposely did not take the word Samaritan in his mouth. So when the Lord asked him, who is the neighbor? Which of these three do you think was neighbor? The natural answer is the Samaritan. But he doesn't want to say the word Samaritan. So he said, he who showed mercy to him. Because even taking that word is kind of, abominable to him. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. and verse 48. You know, at the height of their opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, what did the Pharisees say in verse 48, John 8? Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" See, their contempt. They are confronting Jesus and say, "Ah, this is the reason we say you are an illegitimate Jew. You are a Samaritan. You are crazy. You have a demon." See? So their condemnation, their hatred towards Samaritans. That may be the reason the lawyer said, "Hey, mister, who is the lawyer? Who is the neighbor?" He who showed him mercy. I don't want to say the word Samaritan. So that is the story. Now, what can we learn from this parable? The most important thing is, what did the Lord emphasize in this parable? One way, you know, it is very simple, but at the same time, it's easy to miss this truth. The most important teaching in the law is to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. The question is, are you able to love the Lord like that? Does the law help you to love the Lord perfectly, completely, impeccably, just as the Lord desires? Can you do that? No, he can't. We can't. Nobody can do that. We can love the Lord, but we cannot love him perfectly, completely, with all our heart, mind, and soul. Now, we cannot love the Lord perfectly because we are depraved, we are miserable, we are lost sinners, and only the Lord should help us and give us his spirit, give us his power, give us his righteousness, make us new persons in Christ, make us new creation in Christ so that we can love him in a way that is pleasing to him. So, it is the Lord who should help us in that by forgiving our sins, by cleansing us from our unrighteousness and making us his children by the regenerating work of his Spirit in our hearts. We are depraved, we are far away from him, we are dead in our sins. We cannot love the Lord perfectly. The Lord has to help me by his Spirit, by his word, by his life, and by the power of eternal life so that I will have a new birth, a new life, and he would help me to love him. And when I have shortcomings, when I have mistakes, when I have sins, his forgiveness and his cleansing is there for me. And when his love is shed abroad in our hearts, it is with that love we are able to love others. The Lord does not empower us. Theoretically, the law says, you should love the Lord, you should love your neighbor. Realistically, the Lord cannot empower you to do that. So, the perfect righteousness, the perfect truth, the perfect grace in person was standing before him, Jesus of Nazareth. So his approach should have been, "Lord, this is what the law says, but I know I cannot perfectly do it. Would you help me?" Because this man might have listened to the teachings of the Lord, and that may be the reason he came to Jesus Christ, you know. So, "Lord, please help me and make me a new creation in you. Forgive my sins so that I can be your child, and by your grace, I can fulfill the demands of the law. But he did not do that. So what is the teaching of this parable? Of course, there is the teaching that we should be good neighbors, we should help others, we should embrace the less fortunate, we should be helping. You know, we are created for good works in Christ Jesus, no doubt about that. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created for good works. But before that happens, we have to be justified by faith. We have to be justified by faith in Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then in Romans 5 we read, He sheds abroad his love in our hearts, so that filled with that love, filled with that compassion, filled with the mind of Christ, attitude of Christ, we will be able to extend our love, mercy and compassion to others, because his love has been shed abroad in our hearts. We are new creations in Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate good Samaritan in this parable, as we know. He is the ultimate neighbor who is compassionate, who can help. And his followers are called to imitate him in their witness, in their compassion, in their selfless and costly work and sacrifice for others. But it all has to start with being saved by grace and by faith. So the lawyer is, you know, to the lawyer, he thought that because of his commitment to the law, because of his love for the law, he is a righteous man. And he will be able to do anything. But when the Lord asked him what is the greatest demands in the law, he quoted the verses from the Old Testament, from the law itself. But can anybody, the question is, can anybody really love the Lord perfectly, completely, permanently? Can you love your neighbor, anyone, and be a good Samaritan to him completely, perfectly, all the time? No, we can't. We only love perfectly. Our perfect love is for ourselves. Not even for, you know, our wives or children or anyone. We perfectly, whom do you perfectly love from a human point of view? We perfectly love ourselves. That is why so many divorces, so many marriage problems, you know. People say they love each other, I love you all the time, but they don't really love. Because it is only the grace of God that can sustain, that can strengthen us to love like the Lord, as Christ loved the church. But in order for that to happen, to that love to work out vertically and horizontally, the Spirit of God has to work in our hearts, make us righteous, not by doing, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You can't get this by doing. You can only get it by faith. It is given to you. It is imputed to you. You are declared righteous. No man is justified by the works of the law. Justification is by grace and through faith alone and in Christ alone. That is the lesson this lawyer did not understand about the love of God. So that is why he hated everyone else. Now, for a moment, think about this priest. Think about this priest. Did he love the Lord according to the law? No. That is the hidden message in the parable, because if he had loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind, He would have loved the man in affliction also. Did the priest do that? No, he did not. Did the Levite do that? No, the Levite did not do it. Did the lawyer do it? No, he did not. They considered Jesus Christ. You know, he and his elite group considered Jesus Christ as crazy, one with a demon. And they resisted the will of God. So none of them, none of the religious elite in this parable have ever shown that they have the capacity and they have the aptitude and they have the propensity to love the Lord perfectly. None of them in this story, you know, they showed that they don't do it. The priest showed us that, no, I don't care. Even though that's what the law says, I don't care. I have my duty, my interest, my safety, my well-being. The Levite, that is exactly what he also did. What about the lawyer? Exactly the same. So what is the message? You have to be justified by faith, made righteous by the Lord, so that you can fulfill the demands of the law and what the Lord commands in your life. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is a very important gospel parable. We have to be thankful to the Lord that in his grace, in his work on the cross, he had made the perfect provision to make us righteous in him and to give us his spirit, to make us new creation in Christ, to make us his children, so that through the power of the indwelling spirit and through the illumination of the word of God, he can give us victory over sin, strengthen and equip us to do the will of God. As we read in Hebrews 13:20, the great shepherd of the sheep, he will equip us to do the will of God. He has to equip us, not the law. I can't do that by myself. Only he can do it. And we must submit to him. And when we are under his control and submission, you know, when his love fills our hearts and our mind, we are also compassionate. We have to be compassionate to others, be good neighbors to others, and help people in need. So it is a parable about the righteousness of God that equips you to love God and love others. If you miss the righteousness of God, you are not able to do it. And the secondary lesson of this parable is, of course, you know, by showing kindness and goodness and love to others. But the world does not love the first part. You know, politicians, they don't love the first part. Liberal theology doesn't like the first part of the gospel. So they conveniently avoid that part and tell everybody that, be a good Samaritan. The parable tells you can't be a good Samaritan apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the message of the parable. You know? That is the message of the parable. Apart from Jesus Christ and his saving work on the cross, nobody can be a good Samaritan in the will, in the sight of God. Nobody wants to hear that. So that part is rejected. And then the other part, everybody, you know, hugging everybody on food stamps, going across the road and being a good neighbor. All those things are good. But this parable tells that you can't do that in a way that would please God, that would bring blessing to others. So may the Lord, you know, help us to be thankful for the wonderful gift of salvation, imputed righteousness that declared me righteous so that I can love him. And I can love others if I submit to him and if I am filled with his love and his grace. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for our time together this morning and a wonderful time of remembrance and worship and the joy of hearing from your servant and the wonderful experiences through which how the Lord has shaped him to serve the Lord in the days to come. We especially thank you for the Johnsons and lovingly commend and commit them to thy grace, to thy keeping. We thank you for yet another wonderful reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good things, being a good Samaritan, loving others, helping others, loving the Lord completely, perfectly. All these things are possible only when we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, when we are made righteous, imputed righteousness, when we are declared righteous by the work which our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Pray that as that gospel is proclaimed today in many parts of the world, many people may come to know thee as their personal Savior and receive the Lord into their life, and their lives may be transformed, and that they may be able to love you and love others. So we pray that thou may help each one of us to be a good neighbor, a good Samaritan, filled with your love, your righteousness, and your grace, and always to be aware of the eternal truths of the gospel and its implications in our life. Send us now with your blessing as we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.